Hey, it's good to be here today, and we thank God for your lives. We thank God for the life of Reverend West Sutton, who came in last week to obviously talk to us about the problem of emotional healthy spirituality. Now, as a church, we are engaged in this journey that we want to travel together with you. It's a church-wide initiative. That means it involves you, it matters to God, and it matters to us. Sometimes people ask me, why don't you people preach like certain places? I say, that is great, that is their calling, but our calling is to teach people the word of God more accurately, but also to care for the souls of man. It's very easy for us as charismatics and Pentecostals to be quite abreast with the spiritual side of our lives. And for the people of this world, it will be more happy to pump the metal so that they feel good and look after their bodies and go to the boutiques and other places to do their nails and hair and barbers and everything. But one important aspect of our life is our souls, which most of the time we neglect and we walk over. A lot of Christians don't look at that. But that is a very important aspect of our life. The soul involves our minds, our will, and our emotions. Our emotions play a very important part of who we are. And when we neglect that, our lives get messed up in a big, big way. So we have titled our series, Roots. Roots is about emotional health, spirituality. And today is the second of 8 sessions in the series and in the journey that we want to embark together or travel together. As I said, last week we looked at problems of emotional health, unhealthy spirituality. Today we're going to look at knowing yourself or know yourself that you may know God. Know yourself that you may know God. The question here is, who are you? Do you know who you are? Perhaps you know your name. Perhaps you know your address. You know where you work. You know where your money comes from. But do you know who you really are? Sometimes do you really even understand your behavior? Do you know that whatever you portray out here as you is driven by, it's only 10% of you that is out there, but 90% of you is underneath. You are like an iceberg floating out there. And unless you get to know who you are, what is underneath, you would not understand your behavior sometimes. So, in the series, we'll be going through, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll be taking the subject, going back in order to go forward. Sometimes you have to go back to find out who you are. And we will journey through walls. And we will look at how to enlarge our soul through grief and loss. Like Lydia and the sister and the family who've gone through loss. And like my brother and my father and Mr. Gallimore and my sister Clean and the rest. And many more who have also gone through a lot of pain and grief. Sometimes we struggle. Death is something that can mess your soul up in a big, big way. It stays with you several years. It's like a wound underneath your skin. It takes a long while to heal. And this journey is to help us to know how we can travel through that. And also, we'll look at discover the rhythms of daily office and Sabbath. We are ever so busy. We never stop to sit down to reflect. Especially in this part of the world, you wake up and you are running for your bus or your train, and you come out and you are running to work, and when you get to work, you're running. When you come out, you're running. When you come over, you're running. Everything is running for us. Yes, you will be tired. And sometimes you sit and you think, oh God, I'm home. Let me catch the news for a few minutes before my dinner is ready. The next time you see, you've slept several hours. You are so tired. Our whole body, our whole soul need to slow down. And the book that will help us, which is Emotional Healthy Spirituality Day by Day, it gives you an opportunity to actually take time out in the course of the day, morning, afternoon, evening, just to stop for a few minutes to reflect about life and to be with God. Sometimes you have to tell yourself, stop. It got to a time that I decided, you know what, I'm not going to rush for the bus no more. I'm not going to rush for the train no more. When I'll time myself, when I get it, I get it. If I don't get it and it's gone, I will not be stressed no more. It's very easy to be stressed, but you forget the next one is just about another 2 minutes away. So, these things, we are going to deal with it. So, I recommend this book to you. If you haven't got one, please do. We want to also grow into emotional, mature adult. A lot of us are older. Or we've been Christians for several years, but we are still babies. Paul, the apostle, wrote to us and said, look, by this time you ought to be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. And we want to encourage ourselves. How do we grow into mature adults? You could even be a pastor, and you are so nice to the people and grin with them, but when you go home, it's something different. You could be the most righteous Christian in the church, but what are you at home? And to finish it off, we'll go to the next step to develop a rule of life. How do we work all this thing out? So this is what is coming true to us. So emotional health and contemplative spirituality, when interwoven together, offer nothing short of spiritual revolution, transforming the hidden places deep beneath the surface of our lives. What is Ruth about? There are sometimes awareness of ourselves and our relationship with God are closely interwoven and related. I will say that again. Awareness of ourselves and our relationship with God are closely related. That means you cannot say that you love God and you know so much about God, but you're not even aware of yourself. And I might have shared this with you recently, and I said I did travel to Africa, and not many places have Pentecostalism like that place. It was buzzing with Pentecostalism, buzzing with tongues, buzzing with miracles. And I was invited to speak to pastors, and afterwards they say, you know what we are missing is that we work so fast, we focus so much on our spirit, and we've almost lost our souls. The Bible said, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What is God saying? God is saying, what does it matter if everything is all right, but somehow along like your emotions are messed up? The things that you have to be concerned about is not there. And that you have a false identity of yourself. And to talk about our false identity, I would like to tell you about a story in the Bible which most of you will be very much aware. The temptations of Jesus Christ. You can find that in Matthew chapter 4. You can find that in Luke chapter 4. The encounter in the wilderness outlined three identities. Or three false identities. Or three masks. Like a masquerade that we put on ourselves. And this is what Satan offers us, each one of us. And they show us the choices we too must make to remain faithful to our God-given unique life and identity. Jesus knew who he was. The question is, do you know who you are? If you look at the story, remember God saying that when Jesus Christ was being baptized, the Holy Spirit came and fell upon him. It came like a dove, and the Bible said we heard a voice. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus Christ received an affirmation from God to say that I know who you are. So the question to you today is, do you know who you are? Who is affirming you? Your parents? Your friends? Your work colleagues? Your pastor? God or the Holy Spirit affirming you? Jesus knew who he was because the Father had already affirmed him. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. In other words, God is saying, you are lovable. God is saying, you are good. God is saying, it is good that you exist. So you are not just a number. God is saying that you matter to him. He's interested in you. So if there is nothing at all for you to know today in the answering of who you are, I want you to know that you are lovable. Praise God. You are loved by God. You are good. See, sometimes we look at, some of our kids when they're grown up said, you're not going to come up any good. We reject that. You are good. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I remember when I was growing up, there was some of my friends were not so privileged, and sometimes I dared to cross the boundary, if there was any particular boundary, to go to that side, and the curses that come out of their mouths of the parent over the kids is unbelievable. And the kids grow up struggling. The question is, you are lovable? And the message is, you are good. It is good that you exist. It doesn't matter what anyone says about you. God says you are loved. The way God sees you does not depend upon your performance or achievement. Jesus had not yet performed at the time any miracle at all. He hadn't gone to the cross to die for our sins. Nonetheless, he received affirmation from God that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This love was foundational for Jesus' self-understanding of who he was. Is the root source of how he felt about himself. So today, the story of emotional spirituality, how to know yourself, that you may know God, first thing is that God loves you. And this should be a foundation for you. It doesn't matter what anyone has said. God has shaped and crafted each one of us internally with a unique personality through our thoughts, our dreams, our aspirations, our temperaments, our feelings, our talents and gifts and desires. These make us authentic. Are you following me? This makes us authentic. That is, we are who we are. We are therefore deeply loved. In this story about the temptation, there were three powerful temptations, however, that threatens each one of us. Each one of us in our own way. And these temptations cry at us. God's love for you will never be enough. The temptation will also say you are not lovable. You are not good enough. And time again, you come across people. Time and time again, you see people, our confidence is shaking when something goes wrong, and we're thinking, we're not loved. We're not good enough. It doesn't matter which failure that you've gone through. The first temptation is that I am what I do. Satan makes us believe that the love of God for you and me is based on our performance. So he came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus apparently, at that time, had done nothing for 30 years. Did you read it for yourself? What did he do first 30 years of his life? We don't read anything. We hear he was a carpenter's son. But I never saw the table or the chair that he ever made. Did you see that in the Bible anywhere? He hadn't achieved anything. So the devil's command was that if you are the Son of God, Tell these stones to become bread. The devil sometimes wants us to know that our affirmation and our love from God depends upon what we do. And most often, we only accept ourselves as who we are based on what we will do or what we have achieved. Are you with me? Jesus had not yet begun his ministry. His career has not begun. Yet he was 30 years old. He seemed like a loser. 30-year-old, you haven't bought a house. You can't drive. You haven't married. You're still at school. You are in debt. You can't pay your bills. You're all messed up. You live on social. You are a loser. That's what the devil tells you. But in God's eyes, you are not. Hallelujah. You are not. Because the devil's idea is to make you believe that nobody believes in you. If nobody believes in you, God believes in you. Hallelujah. What the devil was trying to say, that all that Jesus had done was engage in absolute fast. All that he was doing was he was being a spiritual person. All that you have done is to come to church Sunday after Sunday, midweek after midweek. Jesus only goes to the temple. He talked about God. He was fast and hungry. Nothing to show for it. What contribution had he made to the world at the point that the devil came to him? Nothing. In that sense, he was a loser. And how many times we look at ourselves and we see ourselves that way, and we look back a few years and we said, who are we? What have we achieved? So the temptation of a false self, the first temptation of a false self is that we believe that we are who we are by what we do, what we perform. For that reason, a lot of people, Christians alike, they work so hard. They press so hard. Nothing wrong with that. But their whole life is embodied and consumed by what they can achieve and what they can do. Emotionally, you are not healthy. Emotionally, you are living a false me. That is not how God made you to be. The devil played on profound issues of fear and source of insecurity. Our conscious measures are success by what we own. Our very identities depend upon it. We compare ourselves to others. I have this. You don't have that. I have that. You don't have this. And look at me and look at you. How dare you talk to me like that? I am here. And you are low. That's how we compare ourselves. And when you get yourself in that contest and comparison, you know what it's telling you? There's some insecurities about you, whether you like it or not. It means something is so wrong with you. There's nothing wrong in achieving something in life. But when that becomes your primary consumption, then that drives your whole being. It means emotionally you are unhealthy. And this is what the devil presents to the world. A mindset that we are who we are by what we can do. The second temptation is, I am what I am, but what I possess. You see, the devil led him up to the high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor. And all this has been given to me. It has been given to me, and I can give it to you and to anyone I want if you worship me. It will all be yours. Jesus was effectively taken to see all the magnificence and the power of the earth. The devil basically said to him, look around you. at what everyone else has. You don't have everything or anything. How can you think you are somebody? How will you survive? You are nobody. You see, guys, I'm not saying go and live in poverty. Being poor is very hard. I've been to places that they have barely nothing to eat or drink. That is unfair. This part of the world is so privileged. But what I'm trying to say is that what the devil did with Jesus Christ was to present Jesus Christ to actually see himself in a false way. And sometimes we live a false life. And all that drives us is that I am what I have. Possessions is everything to us. You are nobody without them. The devil played on profound issues of fear and source of insecurity. If you don't have, you're very insecure. And the devil played on it with Jesus Christ. Our conscious measures are set by what we own. Our very identities depend upon them. And as we look at other people, our positions, our power, our money, our perks becomes the most important thing for us. These are false self-satisfaction. Do we know ourselves? Often our senses of worth is tied up to our positions. It's tied to our talents, our awards, our degrees, our better CVs. Who has the most handsome husband? Who has the most handsome or, well, most beautiful wife? Or who has the largest garden in the community? Who has the decks? And if you go to our home countries, if you build and your house is not as big as this church, nobody even notices you. Tragically, when we compare ourselves to others, we tend to believe that God loves other persons more than us and that we are not loved. These are false sense of fear. Third temptation that the devil gave to Jesus Christ, which it applies to us, is that I am what others think of me. If I am popular, that is great. Some of us are addicted to what others think about us. You can't live your life to please others. That's my language. You cannot live your life to please nobody. Are you hearing me? We cannot live our lives to please no one. I'm ever so grateful in that sense that it has never been an ambition of me to please anybody with my life. Like Paul, the apostle says, I am content when I have plenty, and I'm content when I have nothing or little. In all things, I am grateful to God. The devil led Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. Satan invited Jesus Christ, in effect, to throw himself down from the highest point of the temple that people might believe him. At this point, people did not think anything of Jesus Christ. He was, in effect, invincible. Not invincible, invisible. How many times that because you are not popular, because you are not a preacher, because you are not the one who has made the first, record in Lewisham, if you're not the one who everybody knows as the most important person, you look at yourself and you're thinking, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I am invisible. And sometimes we see ourselves that way. How could he think that he had any worth of value. That is exactly what Satan was trying to push Jesus Christ to see. How could he think he's of any worth? He was useless. Worthless. Most of us place higher premium on what other people think about us without even realizing that. Oh, what do you think about my dress? What do you think about my earrings? What do you think about my new shoe? What do you think about my trousers? What do you think about, depends upon what you have. What do you think about it? I'm not saying that if you're at home and you dress up and you're not sure whether your clothes or your shirt is, the color is not in the right place, you shouldn't ask your partner or your kids to straighten up for you. But if your life is obsessed by looking for an affirmation from somebody, how you look, effectively, there's something wrong with your emotions. And it's supposing, Bramble, you tell me, how do you look? And I'm thinking, you don't look as handsome as Mr. Gallimore. That would hurt you, wouldn't you? Well, that's true. I thought to spite him. What we're trying to say here, guys, I'm only joking, all right? I didn't mean it. See, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's subjective. Right? But here, what we are trying to say here is that please don't feel invisible. And when you feel invisible this way, and you're looking for affirmation at every step of the way, it tells you that you are emotionally unstable. The journey that we are taking through is something that people neglect. Guys, I want you to understand that I'm a Pentecostal, I'm evangelical. Perhaps not many people of you here are as evangelical and as Pentecostal as I am. But I just want you to understand that getting your emotions right and being healthy is much more worth than anything. What will profit a man? What gain is it in getting the whole world and losing your own soul? Jesus was addressing a very fundamental issue in our lives, that a lot of us, we have everything, but emotionally imbalanced. Sometimes you take a little thing and you flip. I've seen many high-capacity people that they lose their jobs and they go. Just like that. I've seen some taking their lives because they don't have a job or because they went through a divorce. I've seen people taking into drugs, alcohol, and all sorts of things that has hurt them because they have had a bereavement. Bereavement is not easy. I've had my fair share of it. But God is trying to tell us and help us that when you are emotionally balanced, you're able to handle some of these things much better. Hallelujah. So our self-image soars with compliment and is devastated by our criticism. We therefore remain trapped in living a pretend life out of our unhealthy concern for what other people think about us. At times, our false sense of self has become such a part of who we are that we don't even realize that. Brothers and sisters, true freedom comes when we no longer need to be somebody special in other people's eyes because we know we are lovable and good enough. Hallelujah. The living God has given us a God-given life which involves remaining faithful to your true self. It entails distinguishing your true self from the demands and the voices around you that you are discerning around you, but be your unique self and hold on to your unique vision, your unique calling, and your unique identity. Today the message is about knowing yourself to know God. Knowing your personality and temperament, likes and dislikes, thoughts and feelings all contribute to the discovery of your true self. You see, the message that we are preaching, you don't hear it in many churches. It's a journey that we are all traveling together. But at the end of the day, it will do us a lot of good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because many churches, they would like you to know that they would, I mean, I probably have a good understanding of the Word of God, but they would like you to pick up all the wonderful promises of God, but they forget that the wonderful promises of God, actually, you have to obey something. Is that all right? All of the time, there's condition to it. But we always want to see what God would do for us. A lot of preachers take advantage of that because they know that emotionally we are unstable, and therefore when they preach that way, we get excited. And we're only excited for a short moment. Once we get out of the church, reality hits us and nothing happens. True? I'm not saying I've got the most beautiful churches, but I've got the most beautiful people. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And what we are going through is going to make us beautiful from inside and give us beautiful attitudes from inside so that we'll be seen outside. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, it's a risk to take a whole 3 months to do things like that. At the end of the day, will everybody leave the church? I believe at the end of the day, more people will be in the church because we'll be more beautiful. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at the beautiful things that was read to us in a very wonderful way. As David was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Hallelujah. The people of Israel were encamped and faced with the Philistines. And Goliath, their champion, stepped out and shouted for 40 days. So 80 times in the morning, he would come and stand on Blackheath Hill with his megaphone and scream, "You are nobody. You are a loser. You can't do anything. Look at you. Look at you. Look at what you've done yesterday. Look at what you've done today. Look at your friends who are achieving something and you have achieved nothing. Who are you? You are nothing." That's exactly what he was shouting to them time and time again. It resonated in their ears. For 40 days morning, he would come and do the same thing. And in the evening, before they go to bed, the same thing. So imagine these people go to bed with that in their ears. They get up in the morning, it's in their ears. He was messing them about big time. And that's how the enemy messes us about. He shouts to us defiance. He ridicules us. He gets us to the point that we run away in fear. But we should come to a point that we can see this. We should come to a point to see this as an obstacle that is in our way, preventing us from being emotionally healthy and being true self. Because we know that when you read 3 John 2, it says 3 John is only one chapter, right? The epistle of John, going to the end, last, but I think Jude before, that one before, then Jude and Revelation. He said, "I pray to God that it will be well with you, that you will be in health, even as your soul prospers." Hallelujah. So there's this assumption, this perception, this expectation that your soul will prosper, that your soul, your mind, your emotions will prosper too. And Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 23, that look, he said, "I pray that even your soul, your spirit, your body will be blameless," because that is how God wanted it to be. God wants you to be the total man. Not only a spiritual being, not only a physical being, but in your soul, your emotions will also be well. And said, the Lord himself will do it. It is God who will do this. So this journey that we are having, we are going to put it in the hands of God and say, "God, you do it for us." Goliath is shouting, "I am a nobody." Goliath is shouting, "I'm a loser." Goliath is shouting and saying, "Look, You single parent, you live in social, you haven't achieved anything, you failed your exams, you are not married, you this, you that, you don't have anything, you haven't achieved anything in life, you can't even, even jump on the bus and buy your bus ticket. He's shouting all these things to you. He's shouting to you, you're going to make it redundant. He's telling that you know something? If you made it redundant, you're going to lose your house. He wants to mess your soul up. You lose sleep by this. Sometimes we don't know it. These things get into us. But God has formed us to be his people. A people blessed, not only by God, but for the world that we live in to also bless us. Hallelujah. He has chosen us to give us a land for a possession and to live among us and his presence to be with us. God wants us to be prosperous and have good success as we obey him. But there are obstacles in the way. Unless we cut through these, we will not be our authentic self. We have to cut through these obstacles. And get into this story from David. The story of David and Goliath show us three ways that blocks our vision of God and casts a shadow over us to prevent us from being our authentic self. The first obstacle that David had to cut through is family. You see, in the story, if you followed, you can always go home to read it. Verse 22 to 31 tells that David is the youngest of eight boys, and his older brother is Eliab. At that time, I make it that David might be probably between 10 and 12. I don't know that for a fact, but if you pick up the age and everything, it's about that. And Eliab would have been 10 to 15 years older than he was. So Eliab is in the mid-20s. David barely a teenager. Eliab, the older brother, carried a great deal of authority and responsibility with him because of being the oldest brother by birth. David's older three brothers, the Bible tells us that they were with Saul on the battleground fighting. And then young David show up. See, young David show up, meaning you're only a boy. Why are you showing up in the battlefield? You are of a lower rank. You are the lowest of the low. Why are you showing up? You are the one that everybody had to knock the back of the head so that you can get yourself straightened up. You're the one that when you open your mouth, we have to say, shut up. Did I feel like you growing up? Maybe you come from a better family than I do. David was not supposed to be on the battlefield. David had no support from his three or seven older brothers. The mother was absent. Did you realize that they didn't mention the mother? The mother was absent. It was no brainer that he would be judged as conceited, wicked, receiving very intense anger when he opened his mouth to ask questions. His brother was incensed by his question. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" David was misunderstood and slandered. He's ignored, disregarded, and put down. The message to David was, you are nobody, you are evil, you are useless. You're not supposed to be with us. It's us middle class. It's us aristocrats. It's us educated. It's us who live in Blackheath. It's not you who live in Deptford. I'm only using this as an example. Doesn't mean if you live this time, you can't even buy a house in Deptford. So they said, you are nobody, you are evil, you are useless. Go home. What do you want on this battlefield? And I'll give a personal example when I was growing up. I'm so thankful and privileged from where I came from and the family that I grew up in. But being the youngest of the Nash family, it was a little bit difficult. Everybody was older than me, but me. I remember in the 60s, it looks like I'm so old. In the 60s, my sisters and their partners and whatever, my brothers and their girlfriends will be practicing the twist. And I'm before they go out and have a rave every Friday evening. And me, like a little boy, I'll just go and join them and have a twist. Then when they're ready, they put on their clothes. They say, Gideon, you stay home. I'm thinking, what? We were all dancing together. How can I can't go? They say, you're not old enough. That was cutting. I couldn't understand why I should always stay at home. And they would say, stay home. And I remember I have an uncle. He must have been a very wealthy man because I don't know how old I was, maybe 3, 4, maybe younger. And I remember when I go to his house, he took us to his bedroom and he had gold bars sitting there. I'm thinking, that's cool. As a child, I didn't really understand, but I'm thinking, yeah, maybe something. But later on, I did understand that probably he had money. He had an estate, had his own lake and everything. He go fishing in his own lake and on his own estate. But as a young child, I felt he hated me. Because any time that anybody wanted to go out, even to the lake to fish, he said, Gideon, you're staying right here. You're not going. And I'm thinking, what? So you think about it. So from there on, looking back, it had an effect on me. In the sense that whenever I see older people talking, I don't talk back. I literally went into myself and I became very quiet. You'd be surprised. Being a Christian has made me a talkative. But naturally, I don't talk much. So sometimes, you see, family will cut you back unknowingly and put something in you that it is totally unintended. But then it will still have an effect on you. You see, sometimes spiritual people call it generational curse. It's not everything that's a generational curse, you know. Some of the things that we went through is affecting us and it needs to be dealt with emotionally. It has nothing to do with the devil. It has everything to do with our minds, our emotions, and our will. And we need healing for it. Hallelujah. We need healing for it. Let me rush on very quickly. Why was I staying home all the time? Because I was inquisitive. I take time to observe things and don't easily forget to, so that I could retell it. I mean, when I'm looking at things and you are going, I'll be looking that way and then they'll pull me. Get up, come on, come here. And something I got a knock at the back of my head. Why are you so stupid? What are you laughing at? Because I look at things for so long, I like details. You see, they didn't understand. They misunderstood me, just like David. They misunderstood him. You see, little did I know that one day I'll become an accountant that every penny will count for me. So, guys, people will misunderstand you, but God has given you a destiny. God has made you unique. You are unlike nobody around you. And therefore, you have to accept yourself for who you are and do not let nobody cut you to size or profile you. Hallelujah. Do not allow that to happen to you at all. Our families, even the best of them, add to these layers of false self that smother our true selves. You'll be knocked back like Eliab did. We grow up in families and cultures where certain true parts of ourselves are not acceptable. They are cut off, surrendered, and hidden so that we could survive. Growing up, our families, some will want us not to think or express certain thoughts, not to feel certain feelings. Don't make mistakes. And any expressions of weakness or vulnerability is not acceptable. For several years, I remember my staff used to look at me and said, why are you so steady? Why are you so calm? Why? You are a robot. Some of them call me a robot because they think I don't feel. I really do feel. It's just that part of my upbringing is that you're a diplomat. You got to learn how to talk to people. You don't have to react to certain things. And everything found another way to deal with it. That was interesting, wasn't it? It was good for me, but then it was good for my parents, not me. Was that really me? And the question is, what is it that your upbringing has brought you to be that is not really you? You've got to identify your authentic self. And the way to do it is to come to the cross. Sometimes significant others, I may need another 10 minutes if you don't mind me, isn't it? Sometimes significant others. See, significant others are literally people who are close to you, who sometimes have leverage on you. Could be your wife, could be your husband, could be your older brother, could be somebody who gives you money, somebody who's your manager, somebody who you can't avoid, but is in your life. Here was David. He came before Saul and said, look, I am going to fight this Philistine. You know what Saul told him? You're a boy. You can't do it. The guy you're going to fight, he's been a soldier all his life, since he was a youth. And you haven't even got a beard. You're trying to catch up with Joshua. That's my friend over there. He's got a beard. So he said, you haven't even grown a beard and you want to go and fight this Philistine? You can't. If you want to, then you have to come and try my clothes. Take my armor with you and see if you can fight in them. Saul had 330,000 fighting men behind him. He was the king. Everyone knew him. He was famous and very experienced in warfare. Saul even cited Goliath as a warrior. Just like David's brothers, Eliab dismissed David, so did Saul dismiss David. You are not able to do it. You're only a boy. How many times does significant figures around you says you can't? You can't. Every step that you take, they frustrate you. You can't. You can't. You can't. Have you thought about that? Do you know the emotional, psychological effect it's having on you? If you accept that, you will never do anything. You become a robot. Your life is literally led by somebody and said, Dwayne, put your feet here, and you put it here. Put it there, you put it there. Lift up your hand, put it down, stretch, pull it back, you're a robot. You can't do anything. You're paralyzed by that. And that was exactly David's situation. He put on those armory and it was like this. He couldn't. He was not himself. He was in somebody else's clothes. Guys, you can't fight your obstacles in somebody else's clothing. You got to be yourself. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So, I just want you to hear this. This emotional, healthy, spiritual, sometimes to hit us like a ball, like a thunderstorm, but it's good for us. David had no such warrior experience, but he had God. David was emotionally and spiritually prepared for the problems facing him. See, those who go before us have a way of doing things. Saul's armor. That is the way everybody fights war like all other nations. I can imagine everyone saying around David, go on, David, you look splendid. Go on, David, you look great in Saul's clothing. You look so powerful. You look like a king already. In Saul's armor, more training will do, and he would have been so happy and worried and go to the battlefield, and he would have been killed and slaughtered. Because all around him, the voices that he was hearing is that, do it my way, do it my way, do it my way, do it my way. And that was a way of death. The Bible said, there's a way that seemed right to man, but the end thereof is a way of death. So we have to watch these things. So, what are we saying again? I'll give one more example of me, and that will be the only example I'll give. Then I'll finish today's stuff. That's the only other example I meant. I remember a few years back, I was just at the very pinnacle of my career by one post, and I have nothing more to dream of about accountancy and finance. Good money and everything. And I was talking to my executive director of finance, and I said, you know what? I've hit the wall, and I have to leave. And I'm going home. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to church. That's funny, isn't it? Church. So I give you 6 months, and you come back begging for a job, and you not have it. Stay here for a few more years, and you have a higher role. I probably will move on to other things, and you can have my role. But I still moved on. And I thank God that I'm where I am. It makes sense. It makes common sense. And I think that is me. The job that I was doing was hard, and most often I had to cry to God and say, God, you know what? This one, I haven't done it before. God, this one, if I make one mistake, millions of pounds is going, and I'll be in real trouble. A lot of things off my own shoulders. Head in 5 departments. Turn my head 5 ways round by 20 times every day to solve problems. And I was fairly good at it, too. But then I knew inside me that what I'm really, really good at is handling the word of truth. Hallelujah. Amen. Loving people deeply. Sometimes making myself vulnerable. Yes, David made himself vulnerable standing in front of Goliath. You are a child. And you're going to do this? He realized he couldn't go into Saul's armor. Don't try to be your authentic self with someone else's solutions. What is key here is not that you are to throw away counsel. The key here is that David knew himself very well. So my first question when I started is that, do you know yourself? Do you know yourself very, very well? Do you know why sometimes you have spells of emotional breakdown? Do you understand that? There's something underneath that. You're looking for affirmation. You're looking for acceptance. You're looking for compliments. You're looking for people to tell you exactly what you ought to do. You are a robot. You don't control your destiny. You've got to be able to do it. You're always hearing your ears. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. And how many times have I heard this when I was a child? No, you can't. You stay home. You can't dance. So I stopped dancing. Seriously. I really did stop dancing. Until recent years, I've been thinking, you so lousy when it comes to dancing. So learn some skills. A little bit. Even then, you can't. You can't. David knew himself well. Let me look at the third thing that David needs to cut through. And obviously, I can't finish this statement this bit, but I would just want you to pick this one up. The third thing that David had to cut through was Goliath himself. Goliath despised and cursed David. You will die. Come here, he said. And I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Effectively, he was saying, if you try to change and come out to be your authentic self, you could die. You see, sometimes we live on this lie that if we try to change and be who we really are, how many times have we exaggerated our positions? How many times have we said, oh, I have 3 cars, I have 2 houses, I come from a royal family, I come from, and I wouldn't say what comes to my mind. But how many times have we moved on to put this facade around us and we're actually not that? Have you thought about it? It may be to you like, oh, it doesn't matter. It matters before God. You got to be who you are. And our quest sometimes for the things that we rush for is simply because we feel so insecure, we feel so afraid that if we don't have them, we will lose it. Effectively, Goliath was saying, if you try to change and come out to be yourself, I'm going to kill you. Goliath is ready to project fear onto people, just like he projected that onto the people of Israel. Goliath was utterly sure of himself. For him, God was irrelevant. He said, I will curse you by my God. You see, and all the obstacles around you, like the Goliaths, I literally have absolutely no care about God. Most of you, your manager, director, they don't care anything about God, whatever you think. But you must care about God. And you must care about your soul. How does your Goliath block your vision of God and make it harder to hear from the Lord? David, as a young man, knew himself and God. He got through his obstacles to become his authentic self in the living God. Effectively, David took God off the shelf and introduced him into the equation, the battles that he was fighting. He knew God up close and personal. Have you introduced God into the equation, or he's still on the shelf while you live your false self? These things, I'll just put them on there to mention it to you. To be yourself, your authentic self, you got to pay attention to your interior, silence and solitude. Somehow along the line, you have to learn to stop and be quiet and find a safe place for yourself. You have to escape from the noise and the sound. You have to go and hide somewhere in the park somewhere. You have to go and hide somewhere in an exclusive resort somewhere. Somehow, you need time for yourself. You have to have solitude, be alone without human contact so we can listen to God and ourselves. Because silence and solitude are foundational to our emotional health, to become emotionally healthy spiritually. You have to find trusted friends or companions. This will include, in this journey of emotional health and spirituality, we are talking about a radical change at the core of our being. And your trusted companions will include mentors, spiritual directors, mature friends, spouses, church leadership, and the members of your small group. All these can help you see God and see yourself for who you are. We have to move out of our comfort zone. You see, there's a statement that's put up by Max Lucado. He said, you linger too long in the stench of your fear, hurt or pain, and you will smell like the toxin that you despise. You don't like the smell out there, so why do you still stay in there? You are hurting. You are crying all the time. You are bruising. You cannot get yourself together, and you're still sitting in there. It's a stench that is hurting you, and you're still in there. Dying to your false self and allowing your true self to come out can be frightening, to make you feel awkward. And finally, we will say this. Pray for courage. To clearly define who we are and who we are not in Christ will always have a consequence. But keep making those changes. Be willing to tolerate the discomfort necessary for growth. Pray for the Holy Spirit power to continue to change you. As St. Augustine wrote, grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know you. So I would say, look at these, and we're going to pray shortly. Four symptoms of self. Which one does it apply to you? Which one rings most true for you? The question is, do you want to live this way for the rest of your life? You say yes when you really mean no. You get depressed when people are upset with you. Sometimes I struggle with that, and I call it emotional blackmail. When the people I love get hurt or are unhappy, I can't hold myself together. I have to grow up. Means an emotional and healthy position to be. And if you are in that position, please don't do it. I have need to be approved by others to feel good about myself. I act nice on the outside, but inside I can't stand you. It looks like we are all British here. We look at you and we laugh, but we know that we hate your guts. I often remain silent in order to keep the peace. That looks like spouses. Yeah. David understands that language. I do too. Yeah, it's no good. Let's do something about it. It tells us that emotionally we're not healthy. We can't have a dialogue. We can't have proper conversation. I believe that if I make mistakes, I myself am a failure. How many times do we think about it? Criticize others in order to feel better about ourselves. We put you down. Who are you? You haven't gone nowhere, my brother. I've been everywhere, my brother or my sister. See, we want to feel better about ourselves. It tells us that we are emotionally unstable and we have to do something. I avoid looking weak or foolish for not having the answer. Yes. The other time I told a story when I was in the university first year, there was this senior lecturer. I think he hated me for whatever reason. Maybe he didn't. Every time that I said, you know what, he asked a question and I raised my hand, he would never call me. But when he has a question that nobody can answer, he says, Gideon. And then I can't answer. He said, did I not tell you you can't answer? And then everybody would start laughing. I'm thinking, but you people couldn't answer. How come you're laughing? And I look like an idiot. You see, so literally, we have to be looking at that. So next time when a question comes, I don't know whether it's a sense of protest or lack of confidence. My confidence was shattered big time. And I was so glad that I went to the second year and I didn't have to deal with him anymore. I don't even remember what he looks like, but I know he's a Yorkshire man. So if you're from that place, God bless you. I have to be doing something exceptional to feel alive. I have to be needed. I'm fearful and can't take risks. I do what others want me to do. I use knowledge and competence to cover my feelings of inadequacy. I want my children to behave well so others will think I'm a good parent. I compare myself a lot to other people. Getting to know yourself so that you might know God is an adventure and a lifetime experience. May we stand up and pray for the next few minutes. Amen.